Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. I'm just going to adjust something on my mic here. Okay, we'll mess with that later. Hopefully it's not too much of a ring or anything. Does that sound okay? Great. So John chapter 14, and we invite you to take one of those pew Bibles under a chair in front of you if you don't have your own Bible. And in the spirit of it being an annual meeting day, I just want to share with you that in the course of the last 2 years or so that we've been offering those Bibles, I just put out the last Bible this week from the closet. I'm talking about here in the sanctuary. And so we've had about 20 of those Bibles taken, and that's really exciting. I mean, we'll just keep filling them up. So, you know, keep encouraging people if they don't have their own Bible to have one. And that's one of the ways God is using you. Well, John chapter 14 this morning. Our family has been reading a book recently called The Mysterious Benedict Society. I don't know if any of you have read it or seen one of the movies associated with it. But on a night not long ago, I read a passage that really struck me because it hit on a fear that many of us have. The book is about four orphans who are selected for this special mission which they're trying to infiltrate a wicked plot, which is ultimately going to take over the world. And at one point, the mastermind behind the plot puts them in this chair called the Whisperer. And he puts this hat on them where he can basically hear their thoughts. And one of the orphans named Sticky is asked his greatest fear. And this is what he said that reflects a fear that many have. He said, being alone, really alone, and not wanted. We have a great fear as humans of being alone, of really being alone, of not being wanted. This is one of the reasons that the lockdowns at the start of the pandemic were so difficult, because we are made for community. This is why solitary confinement is a thing, because it is so hard on humans to be really alone. And this is also why Jesus, in his goodness to his disciples in John 14 that we're looking at this morning, and then by extension to us, promises that because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus, and that's really important, we'll talk about that a little bit later, then you can know the promise that you are never alone. Remember in John 14, we are in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples, and it's the last meal that Jesus will have with his disciples before he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has said several things so far, just in chapter 13, the beginning of 14, that have really alarmed the disciples. And the biggest one is that Jesus is leaving them. And we can understand this to a certain extent, right? If you just put yourself in their sandals and think about what that would be like. I mean, I'm going to ask you to really stretch your imagination for a second, but just imagine that I am Jesus. I mean, we're really stretching the imagination here. But just imagine that just now, right before I started preaching, I told you that I was leaving you. It might be hard for you to hear the rest of what I was going to teach, even if it was really important. And so just imagine from their perspective, Jesus, God in the flesh, has just told them that he is leaving, and not only that, but he is going to die. And he's taught some of this before, but we've already seen in John that they haven't fully understood it. And this isn't just that they're going to miss him because his teaching brings them closer to God and reveals his heart. They're going to miss Jesus because in Jesus they have witnessed God in the flesh. They have witnessed God's glory in a way that was never revealed before. And it's been revealed to them that he is the Messiah. And so it's a lot to take in. So their hearts are full of sadness and sorrow, but Jesus wants to make sure that they know that just because he will not physically be with them anymore, this does not mean that they will be left alone. In fact, quite the contrary. You got to hang with me here. If you miss John 16 in a few weeks to come, you should really read it on your own, because in John 16, Jesus is actually going to make the astonishing claim we'll look at then, that it's better that he leave. It's actually better that he leave and that the Holy Spirit come. And so we'll dig into that in John 16 in a few weeks. But notice the burden of Jesus in this section of teaching right here in John 14 to help his disciples understand that they will never be left alone, even though he's leaving earth. Take a look, if you have John 14 open in front of you, just take a look at a few of the highlights here. Look at verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And then you skip ahead to the end of verse 17. "You know him, for he dwells," notice, "with you and will be in you." We consider, we move on considering this idea that they will not be left alone. Look at verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." At the end of verse 21, Jesus says, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." They're still fearful of being left alone. They still don't understand Jesus' plan of salvation, how all this is going to play out. Look at verse 23. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him," and then catch this, "and we will come to him and make our home with him." Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then in verse 27, Jesus promises them peace, which is only available because of what he has done and because of sending the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in this passage today that we're going to look at, the second half of John 14, but here's one I want to make sure you don't forget. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are never left alone. You're never alone. When you start the first day at the new job or at the new school, when you find out that your former best friend has turned his or her back on you, when you get the phone call that the test shows serious cancer, when you figure out that your spouse is abandoning you, when you're getting ready to go into surgery and you're just sitting there all alone, no one else is allowed back there, and you're sitting in the bed waiting for the nurse to come and roll you into the operating room, when you're at the edge of a fresh grave knowing that you will never see your loved one again on this side of heaven, if you know Jesus, you are never alone, because the Holy Spirit is always with you, and in this passage we see also that he is in you. So let's see first that you are never alone because you are working alongside of Jesus. We're going to see this in verses 12 through 14. Take a look again at John 14, verse 12. You are never alone because you are working alongside of Jesus. Verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now take a look at verse 12. And I think to understand verse 12, you can see what Jesus means by this if you look at the narratives of the early church in the book of Acts. So there sure are miracles in the book of Acts that the apostles and the close associates of the apostles did to point to Jesus. But what is the great emphasis in the book of Acts? Is it miracles of healing, or is it miracles of salvation? Now again, we see great miracles that are amazing, that point to Jesus and the start of the early church and the start of the new covenant. At one point, Peter does even raise somebody from the dead. But they don't do anywhere near the amount of miracles or the quantity or quality of miracles that Jesus did. You don't see the disciples walking on the water. You don't see them basically banishing disease anywhere they go in that part of Israel like Jesus did. But what do you see? You see the gospel advancing. And not just advancing, but like a tidal wave when the Holy Spirit comes. Thousands of people, where before Jesus had a band of 12 disciples and at least 500 or 600 believers in Jesus in Israel. We know that because of how many people he appeared to. It was probably more than that. The best we know, it may have been under 1,000 believers in Jesus when he left. We don't really know. But all of a sudden, you have thousands believing in him at once. I believe clearly because of what we see in the book of Acts that this is what Jesus meant, that greater works than these will they do. So Jesus had to mean here a greater kind of miracle. Think about it. When we share the gospel, when we are part of these greater things that Jesus is talking about, as people's lives are transformed by Jesus, but not only that, but the Bible says we're spiritually dead before Christ, and people are made spiritually alive. That is a miracle that God allows us to be part of and to partner with what Jesus is doing. It's these greater things that Jesus has called us to be involved in. Think about it, the man that was lowered through the roof by his friends and Mark. It's always amazing that the first thing Jesus does before he even talks about the fact that the man can't walk is he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And it always strikes me when I look at that passage, Jesus got to the greater thing. Jesus got to the deeper thing first. And then he healed him and allowed him to walk, which was incredible, and showed Jesus glory and blessed the man. But I've shared with you before, today, if we talk to that man, he's in heaven. And he would tell you the greater miracle actually happened first before I was physically healed, when Jesus healed me spiritually. So what does it mean in verses 13 to 14 here in John chapter 14? Does this mean that if we simply pray in the name of Jesus, or if we say in Jesus' name, amen, that we will receive whatever we ask anytime? What we see here is a promise for prayer to be answered when it is in accordance with all that Jesus' name stands for. Leon Morris, a trusted Bible commentator, explains it like this. He says, it is prayer proceeding from faith in Christ. Prayer that gives expression to oneness with Christ. Prayer that seeks to glorify Christ. And I think we see this idea if we just go to the next verse. So often the context helps us to understand Scripture. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you love Christ, you will want to keep his commandments. And this verse here helps us, verse 15 attached to verse 14, helps us avoid treating Jesus like a celestial vending machine. It makes it clear that we have a relationship with him and we are asking him for things, but we're trusting him. And part of prayer is asking him for things that would show that only he can answer them. We'll see that in John 15 later, but also that are in alignment with his desires and commands as revealed in the word. We see this again in 1 John 5:14. Same apostle, by the way, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1 John. And listen to this, 1 John 5:14. He says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So I think when we look at the whole of Scripture, we see what Jesus is promising here. It's not that your faith has somehow failed if you said in Jesus' name and what you wish didn't happen. It just shows us that at least for that time, that wasn't in God's sovereign will. And so we go to him and we pray boldly, and we trust that he will answer what is in accordance with his name and his will. And here's what I don't want you to miss. If you simply look at verses 12 to 14 and get hung up on what seems like a blank check, being a blank check that Jesus actually holds the signature to, notice what Jesus says about answering prayer in verse 13. Don't get all hung up on all of that. Look at this big picture here. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, this I will do. What does he say in verse 14? I will do it. Jesus here is saying that he will answer prayer. This is something that's normally attributed to God the Father. So this has massive implications for who Jesus is and who he is today. And the fact that we are working alongside of Jesus when we pray and when we do his work. Remember, he's sending the disciples out on a mission now, and he's telling them, you're not alone, and you're not alone in the work that I'm sending you to do. I've already shared this story once, and due to other things we need to cover today, we won't spend much time on this today. But many of you have been campers at Deerfoot Lodge, or you know people in our church who have been a camper at Deerfoot Lodge, because we have a lot of camp alumni from that camp in our church. And if you've been to Deerfoot Lodge, you have sung the song, Jesus is with me, wherever I go. A couple of years ago, I found the story behind that song on Deerfoot's Facebook page. It's on their YouTube page as well, and it's an amazing story. The writer of that song, they have a video of him sharing at Deerfoot Lodge in chapel how he wrote that song. His name is Harry Ballback, and Harry was a missionary in South America in the early 50s, and they were trying to reach a tribe that had never heard the gospel. They finally made some friendly contact with the tribe. It's an amazing story. He talks about how it was like a 45-day canoe trip and all these other things and how they had to catch their own food. But then he finally gets in contact with the tribe, with his fellow missionaries, and they're starting to have a good relationship with them, and then something makes them angry, and they start to come at them with clubs, and they run out, and they hide overnight, and they finally all make it alive to their canoes, and they start the trip back to where they came from, but on the way, they start to see the warriors from this tribe following them along the river. And as they're canoeing back to where they came from and fearing for their lives, he writes this song. And they're singing it literally as they're paddling. This is what they're singing. Jesus is with me wherever I go. Jesus is with me, I know. Over the mountain, the land, and the sea, Jesus I know is with me. As off through the valley of sorrow I go, his hand is upon me, I know, I know. Jesus is with me. Wherever I go, Jesus is with me, I know. And then he went on to share with the campers that since that time, they're actually not long after, missionaries did begin to have contact with that tribe, and there was a church planting movement among that tribe, and I don't remember how many churches he said, but something like 28 churches at the time that he shared this with Bible-educated natives in their own language, sharing the gospel and planting churches among their own tribal people. Think about the kind of confidence that this can give us as a church as we celebrate our 39th anniversary in today's annual meeting. Next fall, Lord willing, will be our 40th annual meeting as a church. Think about the confidence this gives us to be able to say, as long as we are in tune with Jesus' mission, then we are never alone. And in fact, at the beginning of our meeting today, we will talk a little bit about that briefly, looking at how will we know that we are in alignment as a church with Jesus' mission. This is why we celebrate when we see him doing mighty things that show us his glory, or a new salvation, or a baptism, or a new church member, or a great outreach, or someone starting to read the Bible on their own, or a brother or sister in the church being encouraged by one of you, by the church body. We can know when we see these things that Jesus himself, he says here in John 14, is at work among us, and also the Holy Spirit. And we could even add the Father, as we'll see in a moment. He said, Jesus said before he left earth in what we call the Great Commission, as Jesus sent out his disciples who were all gathered there in Galilee to hear from him, he said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And remember, that was the context of being on mission for him. Did he say, "I'm with you always until COVID comes to the earth"? No. He said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." So we've seen you are never alone because you are working alongside of Jesus. Next, let's see, you are never alone because the Helper lives in you. Take a look at verse 15. He says, "If you love me," in verse 15, "you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." How long did Jesus say the Helper would be with us? We see this in verse 16. Forever. So if you know Jesus and you can see in your life that you know him because you keep his commandments, you long to keep his commandments. When you don't, you go to him and ask forgiveness and ask him to help you keep his commandments. So you see that you know him because you want to follow him and his ways. Then you can know you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the helper, as Jesus calls him here, will never leave you. This is a huge difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. Remember in Psalm 51, David sins a grievous sin. And what does he pray in Psalm 51? He says, he asks God that he would not take the Holy Spirit from him. Now that's not something, if we really know Jesus, that we need to pray today in the new covenant. Why? Because there's a difference between how the Holy Spirit would interact with God's people in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. If you do a study of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you're going to see the Holy Spirit very active. He comes upon people for a special task, but we're never told that he indwells them, that he lives in them, and certainly not permanently. Suddenly we get to the New Covenant. Jesus has paid for sin. The temple is taken away, because now God's presence after Pentecost is in us. And there's a difference. Now God is in you. So we don't have to go to a place anymore to meet with God, because now he is in us. You are that place until you get to heaven if you know Jesus, because God is in you. That's the incredible truth of the Holy Spirit being in us and forever. And we need to think about this, because we can take the Holy Spirit for granted. You know, God would be good if he had simply just promised to save us. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve God's judgment for our sin. But he would be good if he just said, I will forgive your sins. He would be good if he just said, I will take you to heaven. But think about it. He is so good. He says, I will be in you forever. What a promise. And who is it? In verse 16, Jesus tells us, he says he's going to ask the Father, so after he returns to heaven, and he says in verse 16, he will give you another helper. Now, what does this word mean? Other Bible versions, the ESV says helper. Your Bible version might say comforter, counselor, advocate. The reason for that is it's a hard word to translate into English. It has the idea of someone who is legal defense for you. So they're coming to your aid when you need a mediator, but they're also a friend, and they come alongside of you. The word, you might have heard paraclete over the years. I don't use Greek a lot in terms of sharing the words with you, because you may not know Greek, but you may have heard the word paraclete. Many of you probably have. And that's an English transliteration of the Greek word that the New Testament is written in. Jesus says he's going to send the paraclete. And this word has the idea of someone called alongside someone to help them, to encourage them, to exhort them, but definitely with a legal side, that they can also defend you. So to put it like the chapter we read in Gentle and Lowly said this week, talking about Jesus comforting us when we come to him, he said it like this. He said, rather than dispensing grace to us from on high, he gets down with us. He puts his arm around us. He deals with us in the way that is just what we need. And you see, in the physical absence of Jesus on earth, the Holy Spirit does that with us today. When we need that arm around us and there's nobody to do that for us, you can know that the Holy Spirit is in you and with you. When you need a comfort that goes beyond what humans can bring to you, you can know, if you know Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is your comforter, your helper, your friend. And we know this about the Holy Spirit taking the place of Jesus, so to speak, physically on earth, because look again at what Jesus says in verse 16. He says he will send another helper. There are two words for another in Greek. There's another of the same kind, and then there's another of a different kind. And this right here in verse 16 is saying Jesus will send another helper of the same kind. So imagine if I was going to pass out apples to everybody at church today, and I was holding up a Honeycrisp apple, and I said, you're all going to receive an apple. And then they go through and they're passing the apples out to you. But when I went to the store, they ran out of Honeycrisp apples. And so some of you, I'm sorry, are going to get a Granny Smith. This isn't actually happening, but we do have bagels and coffee and donut holes. So you go and you reach out and you take your apple. Well, the problem is you have a Granny Smith, you have an apple of another kind when it's handed to you. And you say, well, I really wanted a Honey Crisp. Honey Crisp was my favorite. And so maybe I have another one up here and I go give it to you and I say, here's another apple. That would be another of the same kind that matches what I'm holding. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying there's another helper who's another of the same kind. So we see that he replaces Jesus' absence physically on earth until Jesus returns. Jesus is already their advocate before the Father. We see this truth in 1 John. He has been their comforter on earth, and the Father is going to send another helper of the same kind, the Holy Spirit, after Jesus leaves. Look at verse 18. Jesus goes on. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, I think, as I study this passage this week, I think it's hard to know exactly here in verses 18 through 20. And I saw this with different trusted commentators who disagree on exactly what Jesus is promising here. Is he talking about him rising from the dead and saying that he will come to them? Remember, he comes to them. Or is he talking about the Holy Spirit coming to them? Now, it could be that he's actually referring to both, because what's the order? The order is Jesus rises from the dead, then they wait, and then he sends the Holy Spirit. And I think that that has more the idea that it's either the Holy Spirit coming or combined with Jesus appearing to them and then Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. And why do I say that? Because look at the end of verse 20. What Jesus says about their understanding. They did not fully understand what was going on here, like Jesus is talking about at the end of verse 20, until the Holy Spirit came. But see the big idea of verses 15 through 20 here. You are never alone because the Helper lives in you. When March 2020 hit, many of you know I had broken my leg just a couple of weeks before the big shutdown happened. And so I had surgery. I was recuperating at home mostly. But even though our church building was shut down for a few months, we still checked the mail and things like that. And so I was at a point, I think it was in April, the best I can remember it, where I was starting to get around more. But some of you might remember I had crutches, but then graciously a peg leg was given to me that my doctor approved. It was wonderful because I could carry a cup of coffee and a book or something and still walk around with the peg leg. But I was quite the sight to see. I got a lot of looks when I was out and about. And one day I walked into the post office to check the church mail, and I'm hobbling around on my peg leg and, you know, no crutches, but everyone can see the broken leg hanging out behind me. And I had my huge N95 mask on. This is in April of 2020 and, you know, can hardly talk through it. And somebody in the community who knows me and knows I'm a pastor came up to me and she said, look at you. You are such a sight to see. She had no idea I'd broken my leg and have all this other stuff going on. She said, do you wonder where God is in the middle of all this? And I think it was, well, I can tell you, it was the Holy Spirit gave me the words to just reply sincerely. I mean, it just came right out of me. That's how I know it was the Holy Spirit. I said, no, he's with me. He is with me. And see, why can we say that so confidently? Why can we say that as a gut reaction? And in a brief moment, even kind of start to open the door to share the gospel with somebody? It's because of this promise. No matter what is happening in the world, no matter what is happening in the world and maybe in your personal life on top of it, we have the promise from Jesus himself that the Helper lives in us. So we've seen you are never alone because you are working alongside of Jesus. We've seen that you are never alone because the Helper lives in you. But next, I want you to see you are never alone because Jesus will reveal himself to you. Look at verse 21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you ever feel like Jesus is far away, then ask yourself if you are obeying him. Now notice right here, I'm so grateful for this. Our emotions, Jesus' presence, the Holy Spirit being in us, is not dependent on how we feel. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning, except maybe fall back daylight savings time day, where I say, man, I feel good this morning. I'm usually going for the coffee pot first thing. I'm not usually singing hymns and praise songs as I head to the coffee pot. But you know what? Jesus is still in me. See, it's not dependent on your emotions. But notice here, if you have felt for a long period of time that Jesus is far from you, ask yourself if you are obeying him. Jesus says that if we obey him, then we love him. And then he promises this, and he will reveal himself to us. And the first way to obey him is what we have seen in John, to believe in him alone for your salvation. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know that you are going to heaven? Remember what Jesus said in John 14:6. You can look at it in your Bibles there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What did Jesus say in John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the first step is to believe in him. And in just a little bit, we are going to take communion together. And we're going to tell you what we believe the Bible says about communion, which is, first of all, that you have examined yourself and that you know that you are in the faith. So that starts with, do I believe in Jesus alone as my Savior and Lord? Have I accepted that free gift, that free offer that he gives? But then secondly, if you know Jesus, and the answer to that is yes, the question, and one of the reasons we do communion regularly, is because then we have to ask ourselves, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves. We have to confess any known sin in our lives to God and receive his forgiveness. And so it's a gut check for us to say, am I doing what Jesus says here? Am I following him with my life as revealed in Scripture? Look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, remember he's left, verse 22 goes on, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We will study the Holy Spirit's role in our lives as we get to John 16 especially, and we'll pause there a little bit to consider what are some of the things the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But here, notice, one of the main things the Holy Spirit does is show us how to live holy lives. The Spirit is the guide and the teacher of the church. Do you see in this passage here, the disciples did not understand everything that Jesus said until later when the Holy Spirit came and showed them. They also did not remember certain things, as we see at the end of verse 26, until the Holy Spirit brought them to mind again as they wrote Scripture and as they taught later. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit then was the guide of the church, and he is the guide of the church today as he works through the Scriptures, as he works through God's Word. The Holy Spirit inspired his Word, so he helps us to understand it. He opens our spiritual eyes of our hearts to understand it. And then we see this promise. Look at verse 27. This all comes out of what Jesus has promised. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So 3 Sundays ago, if you missed it, you can see it on the website. We took a deep dive into mostly this verse, just verse 27. Jesus leaves his peace because he and the Father send the Holy Spirit who can activate the peace of Jesus in our lives as we follow him. And then verse 28, he says this. He says, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I." Now, it's really important before we see the last section here and then take the Lord's Supper together, it's really important to make sure we understand what Jesus is saying in verse 28. There is an ancient heresy, a teaching that goes against the truth of Scripture that says that Jesus is a lesser being than the Father. The early church called this teaching Arianism. And it's in modern-day Mormon teaching or Jehovah's Witness teaching, but I have seen a phenomenon more recently in the last 5 years or so where not just the cults that are called cults because of what they teach about Jesus that goes against Scripture teach that Jesus is kind of like a Superman, very special man, but no way is he fully God and fully man at the same time. There are other modern groups who call themselves Christians who teach exactly that. That Jesus is just kind of like a Superman of some sort. And they like verses like this at the end of verse 28, where Jesus says, "For the Father is greater than I." Now, it's not that I dislike verse 28, but it's that I like the rest of Scripture as well. What did Jesus say in John 10:30? We read Jesus there, and I don't even have time this morning to go back to John 1:1 and so many other places just in John, where we read Jesus also saying in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." So what Jesus is teaching here in verse 28 is the roles that are within the Trinity. The Son submits to the Father. Just as, for example, a wife is called in Ephesians 5 to submit to her husband, but there's a distinction in roles, but not a distinction in equality. So men and women, for example, are equal but different, and the Father and the Son are equal but different. And how thankful we are to know that we are never alone because Jesus promised the disciples then and us now that he would reveal himself to us. So if what I just shared at the end of verse 28 confuses you at all, read it in the context of John itself. Start in chapter 1, move ahead to chapter 5, there's a good section there, read again in chapter 10, and then take a look again at chapter 14. And you'll see what Jesus is saying as you look at the whole context of Scripture, that he and the Father are one. They're equal, but they're different. And that's what we see Jesus explaining here. Well, lastly, let's see here. We've seen you are never alone because you are working alongside of Jesus. We've seen you are never alone because the Holy Spirit is in you. You are never alone because Jesus will reveal himself to you. For just a moment, let's see. You are never alone because Satan has no claim on Jesus or you. Verse 29, Jesus says, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." By the way, right there, you look at that phrase in other places in Scripture, he's talking about Satan. God has given him a certain amount, allowed him a certain amount of authority on earth now. But then look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 30. This is important. "He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." We might think, well, that's great. I'm never alone, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in me, and God the Father and Jesus are making their home with me, like I've seen in John 14. So you might be holding on to this idea, I'm on a long pilgrimage, but I'm not alone in this pilgrimage to heaven. But then you might start to think, especially on the difficult days or where you're greatly tempted, or where you're greatly tempted to doubt, you might think, well, could a spiritual being who's greater than I snatch this away from me? Could he ever take this away from me, this knowing Jesus that I know I have because I want to obey him and love him? It's kind of the equivalent of you're walking alone in the dark and you're kind of scared because you're not sure if you're going to be attacked If it's out in the country here by a wild animal. If you're somewhere else, you might be scared of a robber or something like that. It's the same idea spiritually of saying, well, am I alone spiritually? Am I exposed to what Satan could do to me? Well, remember what Jesus had said earlier in John, no one can snatch you out of his hand. And why? Because it's kind of like you had a former boss who was a horrible boss, and you finally quit. And you got a new job and you have a good boss, and the old boss comes into the new shop you're working at and starts ordering you around, and you look at them and you might remember something your 2-year-old used to say or a 3-year-old, you say, you're not the boss of me. Well, that's what you can say to Satan now. That's what Jesus is saying here, is he has no claim on him. How does this apply to you? Catch this, the end of Romans. Beautiful letter about the gospel, how it applies to us. The end of Romans, Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Did you catch that? Yes, he's talking about what Jesus did, but he says this applies to you. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Romans 16:20. You're never alone because you are working alongside of Jesus. You're never alone because the Helper is in you. You're never alone because Jesus will reveal himself to you. And you are never alone if you know Jesus, because Satan has no claim on Jesus or you. There was an Alzheimer patient that I used to remember before, that I used to visit before God called her home to heaven. And when I would visit her, there was one great fear that it seemed she had. It didn't matter if I was with her for a whole hour. When it was time to go, she would get terrified. And her husband had told me that the one thing that would calm her is singing, Jesus Loves Me. So before I would leave, I would sing Jesus Loves Me with her, and she would calm down. The Helper, the Spirit of Truth, had not left her, and he will never leave you. If you know Jesus because of the Holy Spirit, you are never alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such an incredible truth. It's a truth that is really too great for us to completely understand, and so we need the Holy Spirit that we studied about in your word to help us understand it, and how grateful we are that you promise exactly this in this passage even. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come into our hearts, you're already there, but come into our understanding, help us to understand what we've just read. And as we sing, Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts before we take the Lord's Supper, confess our sins to you, and if we're not believing in you, the true Jesus, that's revealed in Scripture for our salvation, I pray that we'd even come to you now in prayer as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we sing, I do.